You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
All right, let me encourage you to find your seat, grab a Bible, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We are working this fall through a series on the one another commands in the New Testament. Our Christian life is so much more than a private spiritual experience. It is inextricably intertwined with each other. Our love and concern for one another, the ways we relate to one another and help and encourage one another, and we continue on with that this morning. Colossians chapter 3, we begin reading in verse 1. This is God's word. It says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you've died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And in these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there's not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Let's pray as we start. Lord, I pray that you'd help us now, as we consider what your word has to teach us, as we consider that you have, by your mercy and grace, through Christ, saved us. You've given us new life. You've raised us from the dead. The Spirit that resurrected Jesus is now, as we sang already, resurrecting us, bringing us toward new and eternal life in Christ. And so, Father, I pray this morning we would take seriously the admonition here to put off what is earthly, to put off those old sinful ways, and to put on what is heavenly, to put on as your children the kind of love and care and virtues, lives of holiness that you call us to. Lord, I pray this morning as we talk about these things, you'd give us clarity, you'd give us direction and insight, that you would change us to make us more like Christ for our good and for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you know someone who needs your advice? How many of you know somebody that they could really benefit from listening to you? You know anybody like that? I know a few people like that. I know a few people. In fact, I think we all do. I think we could go through the list of people that we know and say, well, they need to do this, and he needs to do that, and she should stop. I think most of us have plenty of people in our lives who could really benefit from our sage advice. You know, there's two different kinds of people when it comes to giving advice. Two different kinds of people, at least. Really, it's two different inclinations, if you will. And we have both of these kind of people in this room. In fact, there's a very good chance that you have both of these kinds of people in your marriage if you're married. There's two different kinds of people. Here's the first. We'll call the first person a somebody needs to tell them person. Somebody needs to tell them. Right? This person sees something going on in someone else's life, some issue, some concern, some problem, something they should start doing, something they should definitely stop doing, something they need to watch out for. And this person's default instinct is to think, somebody needs to tell them. Somebody needs to tell them. They're in trouble. They need help. I don't think they realize. They must not see. Somebody needs to tell them. Now, only the worst, only the least self-aware somebody need to tell them people gives every single bit of advice, shares every single bit of advice they might share, right? They know there's a time and a place, but their instinct is always, somebody needs to tell them. Somebody needs to tell them. And their characteristic mistake, the one that can get them in trouble, is they say too much. They're not sensitive. They just say too much. That's their tendency. But there's a second kind of person when it comes to giving advice. We'll call that person, that's not my problem. That's not my problem. This person sees something going on in someone else's life. Some issue, some concern, some problem, something they need to start doing, something they need to stop doing, something they need to be warned about. And the second person's default instinct is, that's not my problem. She can make her own decisions. He's not going to want to hear it from me anyway. If they need help, they'll ask. It's none of my business. This person lives by that old adage that unsolicited advice is never appreciated. That's not my problem. Now, only the very worst, only the most self-preoccupied will never, ever say anything. Generally, they know sometimes you have to say something. But their instinct is always, that's not my problem. And their characteristic mistake that can get them in trouble is they say too little. They don't speak when they probably should. Now, which one of those two people are you? Are you the person who looks around and sees issues in the lives of people you care about and say, somebody's got to say something. Might as well be me. Or are you the person that sees problems and issues and goes, that's not my problem? Which one are you? Maybe more importantly, which one of those attitudes is right? Which one of those attitudes is proper and appropriate for a follower of Christ? I know that one of those two feels more right to us, right? But what feels right to me, that just says something about me. It doesn't tell us anything about what is actually right. Is there a biblical way to think about giving advice? Well, there is, but we need to tweak our terminology a little bit here. Advice really isn't a biblical category. The biblical word that speaks to this question is found in our passage this morning in Colossians chapter 3. Rather than advice, the word it uses is admonition. Admonition. It's in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Admonishing is, it's more substantial than advice. Advice is offering suggestions, opinions, could be on almost any topic. It might be good advice. Your financial planner might say you should diversify your portfolio. That's probably good advice. It could be bad advice. Remember when I was in high school, I had a friend. I don't even know how we got to talking about this. But he said, somehow we were talking, we were in high school, and so we were talking about having acne and getting pimples, you know. And he said, you know what you do? He said, is you take a little toothpaste to dry anything out. Take a little toothpaste, and you get a pimple, you just put some toothpaste on it, it'll dry it right up. And I thought, that makes sense. Toothpaste does dry stuff up. So for right up here, I don't know how many months, I'd go to bed and I'd be like, toothpaste, and my face smelled like mint, and I don't think it helped at all. I don't think it was good. In fact, probably he was laughing somewhere about his toothpaste. Some advice is good, some advice not so good. Some advice is about things that are important, who you should or shouldn't marry, for instance. Some advice is trivial, like whether toothpaste can treat acne or not. But admonition, our word here, is presumptively good and presumptively important. It is, sometimes it's translated instruction, like teaching, but a certain angle on that, because it's often, more often translated warning. It's instruction that is particularly concerned with saying you should do this, and even more often, you should watch out for this. Well, who needs admonition? Who would benefit from words of instruction or warning or direction? Well, look, I'm going to be honest. If you're perfect, if you've got everything figured out in life, you don't really need admonition, right? You've already got it all down. But for the rest of us, loving, wise, biblical admonition could be a lifesaver for us. It could redirect us from a path that is not good, a path that is harmful, a path that will take us to a place that we don't want or wouldn't want to go and turn us in the right direction. Consider the story. Turn to 1 Samuel, back in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 3. Keep a marker in Colossians 3. We'll go back there. 1 Samuel chapter 3. In 1 Samuel 3, there is a priest named Eli. He's high priest over God's people, and he has two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who work in the temple. They are priests underneath him. They are not good guys. People come in and offer sacrifices, and there's a certain way, a God-prescribed way to do it, and these Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, they come along and say, no, we're going to do this differently because I like my meat a different way. And the people say, well, let me just do it the right way, and they say, no, do it this way for me, or I'll take it by force. They're corrupting the sacrifices of the people that come there to worship. Not only that, these two married men are frequently sleeping with the girls that serve around the temple. They're bad guys. They're headed in a bad direction. And so Eli, their father, rebukes them rather half-heartedly, but he doesn't do anything serious about it. So God comes to Samuel, look at 1 Samuel 3, verse 13, who's just a very young man. And he comes to him, and he gives this prophecy. This is what he says. You know the story. This is the whole Samuel sleeping in the temple. Samuel, Samuel, here I am, all this stuff, right? Listen to what it says. 1 Samuel 3, verse 12. Actually, go 11. The Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him, I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. But the word there is the same as our word in Colossians 3. He did not admonish them. And we have to ask, why not? Why not? What they were doing was so clearly wrong. If he had redirected them with strong, bold, wise admonishment, he could have turned the direction of their lives. His family, we're not going to go on and read it, but his family falls from their privileged position of service in the house. And it's a dramatic fall. Just a chapter or two later, there will be a big battle. Those two guys will go. They will both be killed in battle. And when Eli hears about it, he'll fall over dead at the tabernacle as well. His admonishment would have been an act of love, a life-saving act, had he admonished them. Why does he not? Why wouldn't he do that? Especially someone so close to the tabernacle, so close to the ministry of God. Now, all of you somebody needs to tell them people, I know what you're saying. See, it's because he didn't admonish them, right? He should have admonished them. He should have said something. And you're right. But why? Why didn't he? He knew he should. He made a weak attempt. Why is admonishment so difficult? Two main reasons. Here's the first one. Because people don't like to be admonished. People don't like to be admonished. They don't like to be instructed. They don't appreciate that kind of warning. Why? Because we're proud. We're proud. We don't like the suggestion that someone else sees something we don't see, that someone else understands something we don't understand, that someone else is righter than we are. We're proud. We don't like to be corrected. We're strong-willed. We want to do what we want to do. Now listen, for those of you who are, somebody needs to tell them people, listen, that's you too. That's you too. You'd think logically that somebody needs to tell them people would also be somebody needs to tell me people, but I'm not sure it works like that. I don't think any of us like to be admonished, like to be corrected, which creates the second reason admonishment is so difficult. The first reason is because people don't like to be admonished, and the second reason is people don't like to admonish because it's hard. It can be costly. Sometimes going to someone to give them a word of warning or instruction or correction, sometimes we don't do it because we think, rather than receiving it as a gift, they might reject me. They might receive it as an attack. This might actually cost me this relationship. Nobody likes to be admonished. Look what a prophet had originally said to Eli before that word of prophecy to Samuel. Look back at 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 29. A prophet comes to the tabernacle and he says this to Eli, speaking for God. He says, "Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling and honor your sons above me?" Honor your sons above me. He should be correcting them. He should be protecting the sacrifices and the worship of God's people. But he says, no, what you're doing, Eli, is you're honoring your sons above me. That word honor is an interesting word. It's kavod, weighty. In other words, you give your sons more weight than you give me, God says. That's why he doesn't admonish. And that's often why we don't either. Because we give other people more weight than we give God. We give what they think of us and how happy they are with us more weight than we do speaking God's truth for the benefit of God's people. We're worried about how they'll react. We'll worry about what it'll mean for our relationship going forward. In the end, we don't admonish because we take other people and our comfort and our peace more seriously than their welfare, perhaps even more seriously than God himself. If we love one another, we will not shrink back from admonishing one another. Now, if you're a that's not my problem kind of person, like I tend to be, you're starting to get a little uncomfortable. This whole admonish one another thing could go sideways pretty fast. Everybody's running around admonishing everybody. What is that going to be like? And you can think of lots of ways this could get really ugly. And to quote Blake Rhodes, you're not wrong. It could. But those concerns don't let us off the hook. Admonish one another is something we're called and commanded to do. And the Lord's commands are good and for our good. We must admonish one another with great care in the most biblical manner. And this requires two big guardrails on our admonishment. Look back to where we started. Turn back to Colossians chapter 3. Back in Colossians 3:16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another." Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. The best admonishment is not me giving my thoughts, my opinions, my ideas. No, the first guardrail is this: the driving content of our admonition should always be God's truth, God's word, not ours. Loving, effective admonition comes from God's word, not our own. God's word is the content of our admonition. God's word will never lead us wrong. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is writing there as well, and he talks about how God's people, how Israel, had been in the wilderness in the Old Testament during the Exodus, being led by God, but grumbling and having issues and having trouble. They were all led by him. But look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. Actually, we'll start in verse 5. He says, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, verse 6, these things took place as examples for us, that we may not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Verse 8, we must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction." Same word, admonition. "On whom the end of the ages has come." Paul looks back at Israel in the Old Testament, looks at all the ways they repeatedly fall. And if you've read through the Old Testament, you read through Israel, the way they stumble in the wilderness, they stumble in the land, they constantly turn against God, and you read and see all those things. They are, as he says here, they were idolaters in verse 7. In verse 8, they indulged in sexual immorality. In verse 9, they put Christ to the test. In verse 10, they grumble. And we're supposed to read these stories. He says, this is instruction for you. It's admonition for you. We're supposed to read these stories and say, "I am not going to do that. I will learn from their mistakes. I will learn from their failures. I am not going to do that." God's word should admonish and warn us away from foolish and sinful behavior. Here's the problem, though. We read about the mistakes that these people make, that God's people in the Old Testament and New Testament make, and we don't think, "Oh, I better be careful. I better watch out. I better learn from their mistakes." No, what we tend to think is, "What idiots! They're so dumb. How do they not see?" We tend to think, "I would never do that." And we don't learn. We don't receive the instruction. We don't receive the admonishment. We say, "Bow down to an idol." "Bah, I wouldn't bow down to an idol." "Worship a golden calf?" "Never." "Complain in the wilderness?" "I would never do that." What's wrong with these people? But Paul, writing to these people that he knows and loves, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, he knows they think that way too. I mean, look at the very next verse, verse 11. Verse 12. He says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he" what? "Fall." He knows what they think. They're like us. They read all those sins, all those mistakes, all those failures, and they think, "I wouldn't do that." Paul's like, "You better watch out. If you're saying to yourself, 'I would never do that,' you are primed for a fall. Pay attention." Verse 13, he continues, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." You think you're not tempted in those exact same ways? Yes, you are, he says. So when we read about biblical characters, the ways that they get tripped up spiritually, we shouldn't think, what idiots. What we ought to think is, am I like that? Actually, the safest thing to ask ourselves is, how am I like that? How am I like that? Because no temptation has taken you that isn't common to man. And no temptation that is common to man isn't someday coming after you and me. So when we admonish one another, what we're mostly doing is bringing God's word to bear. God's wisdom, God's truth. Not my words, not my wisdom, not my ideas, certainly not my preferences. God's word, God's wisdom, God's truth. And every Christian should see this as a responsibility that God has given to them. Romans 15, we won't take time to turn there, but Paul says there to the Roman Christians, I'm satisfied about you, brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able to instruct, admonish, same word, able to admonish or instruct one another. He says to these Christians, he knows that they're full of goodness, knowledge, able to instruct. He doesn't say, okay, there's two kinds of people in the church. There's people who do the admonishing, and then there's everyone else who must receive the admonishing. He says, no, you are able. You are able to instruct and admonish one another. I don't want you to miss what that means for our discipleship in Jesus, what that means for us as we follow Christ. Part of being Christian is being part of a church. The New Testament doesn't understand anything about a Christian who has isolated and separated themselves from a church. And being part of a church means admonishing and being admonished by others. We're always tempted to privatize our spirituality. That's not your problem, that's my problem. But the New Testament knows nothing of that. If I love my brother and sister in Christ, I will admonish them wisely and appropriately. If I love my own soul, I will receive godly biblical wisdom and admonishment. So the first guardrail in our admonishment is this. What we really are bringing to bear on people's life is God's wisdom, God's word, God's truth. Here's the second. Back in Colossians chapter 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. In all wisdom, helpful, loving admonishment requires wisdom. When to speak, when to wait, who to speak to, and who to let someone else speak to. When it's a good time, when it's not a good time. What matters should be addressed and what matters should be left alone and entrusted to the Lord. This kind of admonishment requires wisdom. Let me propose four kind of wisdom guidelines as we think about this. First of all, admonition needs the right motive. It needs the right motive. We must do it for the right reasons. What's the goal? What's the purpose? At our worst, sometimes, we pride ourselves in being right. Seeing what other people don't see. At our worst, our admonition could be, I would love to speak into that person's life and show everyone just how right I am. That's not a good motive. We need the right motive. Colossians 1:28. So back just a couple chapters. Look at Colossians 1:28. It says, Him, that's Jesus, we proclaim, warning, it's admonishment again, same word, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone what? Mature in Christ. The purpose is to help others grow. The purpose is not me getting something off my chest. The purpose is how do we help others grow, to mature, to grow up in Christ. We're not admonishing so we can one-up people or so they can become more of the kind of Christians we want them to be. We admonish for the purpose of helping people become mature in Christ. Ministry entails admonishment. It's almost impossible without it. Think about it this way. If I want to be mature in Christ, I will almost certainly need other people to speak truth into my life when I get off track. And if I want someone else to be mature in Christ, they're almost certainly going to need mine or someone else's admonishment. Admonishment needs the right motive, not to get something off our chest, but to help other people grow into all that God has created and saved them to be. Here's the second thing. We should respect and esteem those who admonish us. We should respect and esteem those who admonish us. We should receive it as a kind of loving gift. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you." Paul says, respect them, esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Admonition is part of spiritual leadership. How will a church, how will a Christian grow with no admonishment? What if the pastor of the church, what if the elders of the church said, we are not going to say anything but positive things? Nothing but encouraging positive things. We're only ever going to point out good things. Well done, well done. Week after week, month after month, year after year. And we never, ever address the areas where we need to grow and change. Each of us have all sorts of things in our lives that need to change. All sorts of ways in which we need to grow. Spiritual leadership requires this. Paul, as he's in Acts 20, Paul, as he's visiting Ephesus for the last time, he's just stopping briefly. He's headed back. He tells him, I'm never going to see you again. I'm never going to be back here. He's headed to prison. He's headed for a lot of difficulty. And he warns them. He says, therefore, be alert. He says, remembering that for 3 years while he was with them, I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. What kind of ministry did Paul have? What kind of love did Paul, the whole context of this is love, his love for these Ephesians, their love for him. He says, don't forget, I spent 3 years among you, and I didn't stop admonishing you night and day for 3 years. Loving Christian leadership looks like wise and loving admonishment. Third, admonition is an important part of parenting. Admonition is an important part of parenting. We've already talked about Eli and his unadmonished sons and the heartbreak that led for them and for him. Ephesians 6 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. See, the options in parenting aren't just either harsh discipline or let them do whatever they want. Those aren't the options. What we hear is loving discipline that speaks the truth of God's word wisely, lovingly, at the right time, and in the right way. But unadmonished children are likely to break their parents' hearts someday. Parents, don't be afraid to admonish your children. Speak the truth to them in love. Admonition is an important part of parenting. Fourthly, admonition is connected really to almost everything we do together as a church. I mean, think about the verse we started in Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. He envisions even the singing, instructing, and admonishing God's people. The ministry of God's word is central to what we do as a church. And bringing it to bear, both the parts that encourage us and the parts that challenge us and try to redirect us toward the truth and redirect us toward godly living, all of those are important. That God's word would be in us and changing us. Everything we do as a church should lead us deeper into God's word, and admonition is a crucial part of that. Listen, admonition especially if we're not used to it, is not easy, as we've already said. We tend to not like admonition. We tend to find it hard to do. Let me tell you the next step for us in this. Let me tell you what it's not. What it's not is look around the room and go, who am I going to get after church? Joe. I've got things to say to Joe, and I'm going to say it. I'm not afraid. I'm going to say it today, right now after church, while he eats his cake. That's not the first step forward. How can we make it so that this kind of mutual admonition isn't weird, not awkward, not this startling surprise, I can't believe Joe said something to me? How do we get into that kind of place so that our pride isn't injured when someone speaks to us? How do we build a culture of loving and wise admonition in our church and in our homes? There is a way. There is surely a way. It's not easy. It'll require a lot of courage. It'll require a lot of humility. This is what it is. We start not by looking for people to hit with our admonition. We start building a culture of mutual admonition by inviting it from others. We don't start so much with somebody's got to tell them and I'm going to be it. And we certainly don't make progress sitting back going, that's not my problem. We start by inviting the admonition of others into our lives. We start by cultivating the kind of friendships of honesty and mutual concern and love, where we can receive admonition, we can receive instruction, we can receive correction, knowing that it comes from a place of love. We are not meant to live the Christian life alone. We're meant to live it together. We need others, and others need us. Let me ask you as we close this morning, who do you know well enough? Who do you trust enough to invite that kind of admonition from? To have a kind of conversation that says, look, if you see something in me, please don't hesitate to say so. If you discern something in my life that concerns you, I give you permission to say it. I mean, don't be a jerk. Be nice. I have feelings, but I give you permission. I invite you to come and speak words of help, instruction, warning, and admonition. We won't build a culture of mutual admonition, which is a culture that has real opportunity to grow and flourish. We won't build that by going around looking for who we can admonish. No, the first step is we begin to invite it. And as we begin to invite it, we'll begin to grow. Father, I pray for your help and grace in this. None of us likes to be corrected. None of us likes our weaknesses or mistakes or failures to be pointed out or called out. And Father, surely we can sometimes take a sick kind of pleasure in the failure of others. It makes us feel better. Lord, deliver us from that. But Father, I do pray. I pray for our church. I pray that what would be building here is a culture with growing love, growing wisdom, growing concern, such that we invite and receive the loving care and admonition of others. That we receive it not as an attack, but as a gift. Lord, I pray you would give every person in here at least one friend, one spiritual, godly friend who would love them that much. And I pray that every person in this room would resolve to be that kind of friend for someone else. Father, as we grow in living according to wisdom, as we grow in getting victory over sin by your grace and your help and encouragement of one another, Father, I pray that you would do great things in us and through us. Father, I pray also this morning for the parents in the room. I pray that you'd give them courage and that you would give them wisdom. I pray that you'd help us as parents to respond to our kids' sinfulness and respond to their foolishness, not with anger, that we would not provoke them with our own anger, that you'd help us to raise them in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. Lord, for this we need much grace and much help and much courage. I pray you do this good work in us and through us and for us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.